I love the example of that handful of rice program because, as they shared, you know, this is the poorest province in a country which experiences a lot of poverty. And yet, as long as we have something to eat, we've got something to give God, was the motto. Isn't that great? And can you put yourself in their shoes where you've got a portion of rice to feed your family and you know you're probably not going to be satisfied completely on that rice, but you still grab that handful out and you're giving it to God because full tummies isn't your only priority in life. Your priority is actually for eternity, and you know that by doing this diligently, you can make a difference in eternity. And did you see the fruit of that? The church went from this very small minority into this huge work of God where people, because they were investing in eternity, they wanted to be able to support Bible women who could travel throughout their region and teach people the gospel. And as they did that, God blessed what little they were able to give, and he multiplied and he multiplied and he multiplied. And so now they're sending people not only in their own region but right around the world because of the generosity of their people. What a great example for us. A great contrast to the rich fool of Luke 12 that we talked about last week. I'm actually going to hand out some sheets of paper for you now. And we're going to start off today our reflection on God's Word with a bit of self-evaluation over our last week. And for those who were here last Sunday, I ask you the question, what are you going to do this week to invest not only in the stuff of this life, but in eternity? What's something that God will give you an opportunity to do to make a difference for eternity? And we said last week, you know, you're going to be afraid. There's going to be fears that try to hold you back from doing it. There's going to be desires. There's going to be a cost you'll be asked to pay in order to do that. But will you choose to invest in eternity rather than be so concerned about your fears and your desires in the temporary sense? And so that challenge was left with you. I'm going to give you some pieces of paper now. And while those are going around, if you haven't already turned in your Bibles to Acts 19, that's where our study will be today. But before we get into the story of Acts 19, it really follows on the teaching of Luke 12. We're actually going to be starting a series. We're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians, and I'm really excited to imagine what we're going to discover as we go through the book of Ephesians. It's got some great stuff in it. Today we're going to look at the backstory, the historical context, how the church in Ephesus got started. And we're going to look at the way they responded to the gospel, and it's very similar to the principles that we talked about last week from Luke 12. But as we begin, I want us to just ask ourselves this, and whether you were here last Sunday or not, what doesn't make any difference, you can ask yourself these questions. What did I do last week? What did I do last week to invest in eternity rather than in what is temporary? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ here today, you know that you've been called to participate in an eternal kingdom. You know that the Great Commission was given, go into all the world and make disciples. You know you've been called to love God and love others. So what did you do in this last week that made a difference for eternity rather than in what is temporary? And as you think about that, I want you to ask yourself the question, what helped you to do that? What was it that gave you the idea? What was it that inspired you? What encouraged you to persevere when maybe there was a price to be paid, when your fears said, no, don't speak up or don't give that or whatever it might have been? What helped you to actually follow through and invest in eternity? And on the flip side of that, what got in your way? Was anyone in a situation this week where they were in a conversation and they thought, oh, this is an opportunity to speak, but they kept it inside? What got in your way? Was anyone in a situation where they felt they should give something, but they thought, oh, but I need that for something else? What was it that got in the way of you investing in eternity rather than in what is temporary? Because today as we go through Acts chapter 19, you'll see there's a group of people there who learnt to trade idolatry for worship. They were able to trade in what is temporary for the sake of what is eternal. They traded in their dependence, their reliance on false gods and other things that would give them what they craved, and learnt to worship the true God. And we're going to follow that story through together. But there's some reflection questions that you can answer now. And you can also take some time this afternoon and have a think about that and plan for the week ahead. Let's start our journey in Acts from Acts 19 verse 1. And I love the book of Ephesians and the way that it's structured. And the structure of the letter really flows on from their experience of what happened when the gospel came to their town. And this is the story of how the Apostle Paul arrived and ministered in Ephesus from Acts chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" See, Paul was very much aware that news had filtered out about Jesus, and even prior to that, news had filtered out about the ministry of John the Baptist, and there were many people who had heard half of the message but not the full message. And so when he gets to Ephesus and he finds some people who have believed, he needs to know that they've believed the whole message and they haven't just heard a part of it. And that's in fact what had happened. And they answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. And Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance." That was an important part of the message, but it wasn't the whole message. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for about 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And I'm going to pause there. So Paul arrives in Ephesus. He clarifies some stuff where people had believed, but they hadn't believed the whole gospel. He was able to teach them the whole gospel, baptize them, enable them to experience the fullness of what life in God is all about, which is a participation in the divine nature through his Spirit dwelling within us. And then Paul goes into the local synagogue where people go to find out about God, and he attempts to tell them the full picture. Up until then, they'd basically been Old Testament based, because that was all that had been revealed to them. They were living under a different system. And Paul says, now Jesus has come to complete that, and he wanted to tell them all about it, but some were not willing. Some said, no, we want to stay with what we understand. We do not want to move into this new experience that you are offering to us. We don't want to be a part of this work of God. And so Paul eventually leaves and goes off to another place where he teaches daily. And I love how it says there in verse 10, this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And it's the usual use of the word of hyperbole there. You know, when we say, well, everybody knows such and such. We don't mean literally every person on the planet, but we mean everyone we can think of, most people. I mean, this is huge. Everybody knows that, whatever the topic might be, that Ford's better than Holden's, or, you know, whatever the thing is that you were arguing for. Well, in a similar way, all the people heard, well, it doesn't mean literally every man, woman and child, but the message just exploded, and wherever you went, this was going out and people were finding out about it. And I asked myself, how did that happen? Because Paul was staying in one spot. He was staying in Ephesus. He was in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. How did the word get out to the whole province of Asia? Well, it's pretty logical, really. Ephesus was a pretty important port city. It was a trade centre. So people were coming, they were hearing, and what were they doing? They were going and they were taking the message with them, and that's how the message was spreading. It wasn't Paul visiting every town and every synagogue and every village and every farm and all those kinds of things. He was teaching people who would then pass on this exciting news to others. And it's a great example and a great model for us in terms of, as we think, well, how are we as a church going to get the life-changing message of Jesus out to all of Kingsley and then the surrounding suburbs and then the whole of the city and then the whole of the state and the whole of the nation, whole of the world? How does that happen? Do we need to sort of do multicasting on the internet of, you know, video stuff, which we do, by the way. You know, but is that the way we're going to reach people? Do we need to get a travelling show where we travel from place to place and we do crusades? And that's a good thing to do. That could work as well. But what's going on here? Well, Paul's not doing any of that stuff. He's not taking himself out to the province of Asia. The message is going out because they're getting it and they're taking it with them. We use this picture in February, okay? So if it looks familiar, you've got a great memory. And we're looking at the ministry of Paul. And we thought of Paul as one of these people down the bottom here who invested himself. You remember 2 Timothy 2:2, he writes to Timothy and says, "Now the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, now you entrust to reliable people who will also be able to teach others." So Paul, with Timothy as well as with lots of other people, he's investing the message of the gospel. He's wanting them to know the full gospel and to live in the richness of the gospel. And he doesn't do that just for their sake. He does it so that they will be able to then invest that message into others. And that's our philosophy of church growth, folks. That's why we get together on Sundays, and we want to ground ourselves in the whole truth of Jesus Christ. We want to make sure that nothing's holding us back individually, all of us, from being prepared to speak it out, because that's God's model for growth. That's how the church has always operated. People going and sharing the message wherever it is that God calls them to go. And so in Timothy's case, he had people who worked alongside him, guys like Erastus, guys like Silas and others, and they were able to encourage each other when times got tough. They were able to spur each other on, as the book of Hebrews says, spur each other on toward love and good deeds. So they'd keep each other on track. They'd remind each other, hey, we're not here for now. We're not here to play it safe. We're here to win people to Christ. And as they spurred each other on, they spread the message, and they invested in people who could spread the message. And that's why when you look at a time-lapse map of Christianity, you just see it go across the whole Roman Empire. Because people are telling people who tell people. It wasn't relying on one or two key people. It was relying on everybody doing what they did. Who loves maths? Oh, we all love a bit of maths, don't we? Some of us do. I want us to imagine a starting point. Let's just imagine, for the sake of round figures, there was 100 of us. And we had a real passion to be what Jesus spoke about, be people who invested in eternity, be people who see many others come into the kingdom, to win friends for eternity, as he spoke about in another parable. And so maybe we'll do that by addition, by maybe if we make sure we've got great stuff happening here on Sundays and people come in, what happens if, let's say, 20 people every year got saved? Would that be a good result? Hallelujah, it would be a fantastic result. 20 people every year getting saved. That would be brilliant. Or we could look at it another way and say, what if in our times together we were so equipped that just one of us, right? Don't worry about the 99, just one of us got a real vision and said, I'm going to take what I'm getting on Sundays and what I'm getting in my home group and what I'm getting at my Bible study and so on. I'm going to take this that I've been given, this gospel, and I'm going to take it to my workplace and I'm going to offer to read the Bible with somebody. I'm going to invite somebody around for a meal and talk to them about their, life. Now, I'm going to do something in my world to win somebody to Christ. So there's the options. We could either have 20 people coming in and getting saved every year, or one person could say, I'm going to take responsibility and I'll win one other. Well, year one, of course, this one person has won one friend. Maybe it's a colleague at work. Brilliant. And now that he's starting to disciple them. And we've also had 20 members join the church and they're just part of the congregation. Second year, we win another 20 and they're just sitting as part of the congregation. But this chap who won one person to Christ, he's trained that person to go and win one of his friends for Christ. And so instead of just adding one more, they've got, I've done the maths wrong there. That should be 103. Peter picked that up, all right? The rest of the figures will be roughly right, okay? And what happens if... No, the figures are right. No, they're wrong. 103, okay? So the figures are even better on the right side than what I've done, all right? Does that make sense? And so what happens if those two people who now follow Jesus, they go and reach another two? Well, now you've got four. Gee, we're still lagging behind winning 20 a year, aren't we? All right, let's zoom on. 10 years down the track, if everybody who was reached and discipled just once a year won somebody else to Christ, after 10 years, 612 people are reached. Okay, so take the 100 original starting people who knew Jesus, that's 512 new Christians following Jesus, because one person started off a movement where once a year, every year I'm going to work on one person. And if God, by his grace, brings that person to him, then we'll both work on a person each for another year. And we'll both, then four of us will work, then eight of us will work, then 16 of us will work, and it just multiplies. And that's how the church grew. That's what happened here. That's how it could spread right throughout the province of Asia. Because those who heard it, they didn't keep it to themselves and sort of think, gee, I hope somebody else comes along to this church and finds out about Jesus. That'd be fantastic. They took the initiative and they took the message with them, and the message kept spreading, and more people kept spreading it, and it exploded along these lines. That's the way God's always designed his church to work. And I guess that's what we want to see happen here at Kingsley. We want to be really ambitious about what God might do if every single member of our congregation, not one out of 100 of us, but what if every single one of us said, I'm going to take my faith to my workplace. And I know it's scary, and I know it might not fit with what's going to be comfortable for me, but what if I did that because I was investing in eternity? And maybe not once a year. It might be once every 5 years or 10 years or whatever it might be. But what if I was able to win one and then train that person to share it with their people in their life, their family members, their sports colleagues, whatever it might be? What would happen over the long term if we took that approach? Win one, train one to reproduce. The maths tells a very exciting story. And that was the experience in Acts 19. So in the first 10 verses, Paul goes, he ministers. Yes, there's some opposition. He has to deal with that. But the gospel bears fruit and people hear it. They take it on board and they take it out to wherever they've come from and they share it. And so the word of God fills the whole province of Asia. Let's continue in our story. Verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick. Their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. Wouldn't that be fantastic to be witnessing that kind of confirmation of a man's ministry, that what he was saying was really true? The story continues. Some others tried to get in on the act. Verse 13, some Jews went around driving out evil spirits. They tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. And they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. And when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honour. And many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Now, I don't often use drachmas in my daily commerce, so drachmas around about a day's wage. So multiply that 50,000 times, that's about 137 years of wages. Okay, so whatever your wage is, multiply that by, well, round it to whatever's easiest for you, 150 or whatever. You'll get a figure, and you go, whoa, that's an awful lot of money. Just very crudely, you know, $10 million around that kind of figure would be an equivalent for today. Imagine what it would have been like to see people in your church bringing stuff out and burning it because it didn't fit with their faith. It was actually something that belonged to a different way of living that they didn't want anything to do with anymore. They wanted to be completely set apart for God. They didn't want to be messed up in evil at all anymore. And imagine seeing this stockpile of stuff burn up and going, whoa, that's a lot of money. Couldn't you have put that on eBay and give the money to missions? I mean, that's a lot to just get rid of. But that's what happens when people get gripped with the desire to be pure, the desire to not be tainted by the stuff, which is dangerous. You know, they probably didn't realise up until this incident with the seven sons of Sceva how dangerous this stuff is. When you meddle in sorcery, yes, it's a way to get what you want. It's a way to, you know, for those who invest in sorcery, it's a way of, you know, what potion or cure or spell or offering can I give that will get me the financial security, the relationship success, the protection from evil curses, whatever it is that I'm chasing. You know, it's a way of getting what you want out of life. And those people give away all that stuff because they realise this thing is actually evil. And it doesn't fit with God's kingdom. And so they are spurred on to purify themselves. I wonder what that would look like for us. What are the things that corrupt our lives? What are the things that are of the kingdom of evil that are just part of our society and we just have them because that's what people here do? I wonder what it would be for you. You know, for me, it's wandering down my bookshelf and saying, what have I got here? Looking at the DVD collection, how much of this would I watch with Jesus? Now, what are the things that really belong to the kingdom of evil, but I, as a person who belongs to the kingdom of God, have allowed to stay in my life? All of a sudden, there's an incident where I realise how evil this stuff is, and I go, yeah, that really doesn't belong. Really doesn't belong. So you see two responses here so far in Acts 19. When the gospel comes, first response, we're going to spread it. We're not just going to hope people come and hear it. We're going to take it out to wherever we go. We're going to see this thing spread. Second response, we're going to purify ourselves because we realise that living as somebody in God's kingdom, I can't live as somebody who follows the way of the world. And Jesus spoke about that as we talked about last week. So I'm going to purify myself from anything that will distract me from living for eternity. I'm going to purify myself from the things that will actually damage my soul and damage my witness. And that's certainly what these people did. They burnt up stuff that was worth a fortune. But they realised, like the pearl of great price, you know, the kingdom of God is so amazing, I'll give up everything else just to be a part of God's kingdom. I wonder if that's your attitude. Don't underestimate how much it hurts when you do that. I was talking to Tim about this and telling him which movies I'm planning to throw out. They're still sitting there. I've got to go home and actually throw them out. But I've told Tim that that's what I'm going to do. And he was like, oh, that one's not bad. We've got this action movie and it's a lot of fun, but there's some bad themes in it and there's some bad language. And yeah, I wouldn't watch it with Jesus, so why should I watch it? But I love those kind of movies. They're brilliant. I mean, lots of bang, crash and excitement. And so there's a cost when you give that away. Yep, I'm happy to part with the adrenaline rush of watching that movie. Because for me, Jesus is more important. But acknowledge that there's a cost. Be prepared to pay that price. Could it be that I'm suggesting that we Christians get all fuddy-duddy-ish and not be sort of real and in the world like normal people? Yeah, that's kind of it. If it doesn't fit with Jesus, it doesn't fit with us. And that's not necessarily fuddy-duddy-ish, that's just radical. And that's the kind of life we're called to lead. So these guys in Ephesus, that's what they did. I don't care if everyone else in our city is into this stuff, we're burning it, we're getting rid of it, we're going to show that it does not have a hold on us. And of course you heard the response that Catherine read out to us. The society said, you can't do that. And imagine what it would be like in our society if 2 million Christians wrote to the AFL and said, hey, we love worshipping God on Sundays. Can you fixture all the games on Saturdays? They'd be like, what? What's going on here? When you conflict with what the rest of society worships, there's going to be a bit of tension. All right? But they were prepared to have that happen to them. And they were prepared to endure that for the sake of following Jesus. But there's a third response that I notice in this first half of Acts 19. From verse 21. After all this had happened, you know, the believers, they've come to know Jesus, they've spread the message, and they've purified their lives from everything that corrupts. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. So he sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. So what's Paul doing here? Well, he's just simply making plans. He's not just content to allow the kingdom of God just to meander along. He's thinking, right, now I've established a base here in Ephesus. I've established a base whereby people are growing, as he writes about in Colossians. His desire was to present everyone perfect in Christ. And to this end, he labours with all his energy. So he's been working hard. He wants to present this group of people perfect in Christ, perfect evangelists, perfect in purity, so that the church there can be established and grow. And he now gets the sense, you know what? I've done that job here. This is a church, and we read later of there being mature elders in Ephesus who he encourages at a distance and he visits again. He's got leadership in place. He knows they'll continue to grow. They'll continue to be refined. And so he says, now I need to go on and do the same work somewhere else. So he makes some plans. What's the next stage of this ministry look like? He's thinking ahead. He's being entrepreneurial in a sense. He doesn't want to just watch things unfold. He wants to say, God, what do you want me to do to see your kingdom grow? And you know what? We need to have that same attitude. Yeah, we need to take personal responsibility. What am I doing to share the message with whoever I happen to come across? And what am I doing to purify my life? But also, what are the concrete plans that I'm making? What can I do to see this work of God go to the next level? And we do that individually and we do it corporately together. I've got a booklet here which you're going to have an opportunity to receive at the end of the service. This is just a planning document. It talks about what we're planning to do over the next 12 months. I invite you to take that home and have a good look at it. And really the heart of this is, as we've been talking about, we want to be a community of people who are being equipped, who are being purified in our lives, who are casting off the things that hinder and the sin that so easily entangles. We want to be people who are living for eternity. And so as a church, we want to make sure that we're effective in spurring each other on and helping each other have that kind of mindset. And then we want to also make sure that we're putting our resources into local mission and global mission, just like that Handful of Rice project. We want to be people who say, you know what, it's going to cost us. And it's not easy to take what we have and to devote it to the kingdom, but we think it's important. And so this document outlines how we believe God is leading us as a congregation to continue to step up in the way we use resources and do that. And there's some exciting things that are going on. When you think about local mission, and we have our facility here, and we want to use this increasingly effectively as a base to reach our local community. And so there's some work that we're wanting to do around the place. We're wanting to do some work on our kitchen, work on our patio, and that's just not so that we can have a more comfortable kitchen and be able to, you know, lounge around under a nice patio. They're designed to help our ministries minister well to more people. So to be able to have more people in that we can come and inspire as to what God is doing in them and through them. To be able to invite more people in to come and hear the gospel and hear the opportunity to be saved. To be able to see our ministries, whether it's Toddler Jam or Youth Group or I Spy or Craft or Missions Dinners or Fellowship Lunches or Morning Teas and Suppers. What all those things that we do here, we want to just make sure that we can continue to do them and that less effort has to go into the logistics and more if it gets to be able to sown into the ministry of people, blessing other people. And so there's some work that we are seeking to do on our facility. We also want to be investing more money in getting out into the local community. So the sorts of projects and programs that we put on, have we got the resources needed in order to connect with people and share with them the gospel? Are we investing in such a way that people will be able to come and hear the message of Jesus Christ? And what will be involved in that? We want to set aside resources to be able to do that. But it doesn't stop with local mission. We want to think more about global mission. And there's a significant increase in what we're budgeting here for what will go out of our church's general funds, the monies that we give every week as part of our worship to God. We're going to put more of that into the promotion of our global work as well, because we see that as an area of an extension of our ministry that God is blessing. And so rather than monies that come in to mission being used to promote mission and to administer it, and there are significant costs, we're going to use our general funds to do that sort of thing. So when we're trying to get people to go overseas and have a taste of what mission is like, and when we're presenting information to you, and when we're getting speakers to come and share with us what God is doing around the world, we're going to pay for that ourselves. So that whenever you give money to missions, and we'll talk a little bit more about how we're going to do that in a minute, whenever you give that money, you know it's going straight out to our partners. It's not being used here to promote missions. It's not being used to administer it. It's going straight out into the world, being used for great works wherever God's kingdom is growing around the world. And so as you get this booklet, you'll read about some of these things that we're planning to do. And as I look into the future, I'm excited. We've got Alan Webb coming here in a month's time. Alan oversaw a church in Melbourne, Swanston Street Church of Christ, that went from a church with, to be honest, little local and regional impact into a church which has sent out over 70 missionaries. They have a massive financial commitment to missions, massive prayer interest in missions, massive connection across the mission world, and they've learnt a heart for it, and he's going to come and impart some of that to us, and it's going to be an exciting time. In October, we've got Bob Willinger coming from the US, and he's going to speak to us specifically on the topic of stewardship. That video you watched earlier, that's part of their ministry. They have a whole bunch more videos where they show testimonies from around the world where people have taken whatever they have, however little it may be, and said, we're going to invest in eternity. We're going to put God first. And you will be amazed at the sorts of things that people have been able to do as they've made that commitment. Well, Bob's going to come and share that with us and help us build our faith and our commitment to what we do with what God has entrusted us with. And we're very excited about that as well. So there's a lot going on as we think about how we as a church are going to take God's word. We're going to spread it wherever we go. We're going to purify ourselves so that we live more and more fervently and rigorously according to it. And we're going to be strategic in how we plan to grow in our gospel ministry. That's what was happening in Acts 19. And yes, there was a price to pay. Yes, not everyone in their society appreciated what they were about. But they grew the kingdom of God. And that's what we live for, isn't it? We live for eternity and not for now. As we close, I'm going to read to you a passage from 1 Thessalonians. And it's one of my favourites. You've heard it before. And this is the normal pattern. This sort of stuff didn't just happen in Ephesus. This happened wherever the gospel went out. And here in Thessalonica is another example. So it says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." So we're reading of a group of people who the gospel came just like it did in Ephesus, and it transformed their lives. It gave them a whole different priority for living, and they became an example to others, an example to us. And how have they done that? Similar sort of themes. "For the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." May that be your experience this week. May you be somebody who has turned from idols, whatever they look like in your life, idols of relationship, idols of sport, idol of material success, whatever it might be. May you be somebody who turns from idols in order to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, not being distracted. I mean, we live in a world which is all instant gratification, don't we? Have it now, pay for it later. Don't be distracted by what you want now. Wait for the one who is coming from heaven, because that's when we will get everything. And do your very best to prepare others for that time as well. Wait for his Son from heaven, the one who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Do you want the people in your life to be rescued from the coming wrath? Do you want the people in this suburb, in this city? Do you want the people in the Philippines and in Niger and in the Kimberley region and other places that we are actively at work? Do you want them to be spared from the coming wrath and able to welcome Jesus when he returns and be welcomed by him into his kingdom? Yeah, of course we do. That's what we want. So decide this week what you're going to do in your relationships with people and your use of resources, because those decisions matter. Let's pray.